Our message this evening is found in these verses that we read about the Lord Jesus on the way to Calvary. Luke portrays it very clearly here in chapter 23 from verse 26. First of all, he tells us that the Lord Jesus is led away. He is led away by those who have bound him captive and are now taking him to the cross. Luke tells us that there was a man, Simon, from Cyrene, and as they were on the way to Calvary's hill, this man, Simon, was commandeered by the Romans and forced to carry the cross of Jesus. And then Luke adds what nobody else adds. Matthew and Mark and John don't add this particular detail, but there were a large number of people who were following Jesus, and this large number of people included women who mourned and wailed for Jesus. And then Luke records that Jesus spoke to them. He turned and he deliberately addressed these women who were mourning and wailing for him. And he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Well, many people have tried to capture the scene of Christ on the road to Calvary. Many artists have tried to capture that. There are all sorts of paintings that you can look at to see how artists have imagined this scene. And I have to say that all those that I've ever seen fall far short of the description that the scriptures give us. Raphael gives us a very well-known painting of Christ falling on the road. Most of these sort of paintings come in the 16th century, 1514, Raphael, Christ falling. And of course, there is this tradition that the reason Simon was asked to carry the cross because Jesus stumbled. Scriptures don't tell us that. Titian gave us a picture of Christ carrying his cross. Michelangelo made a sculpture of Christ carrying the cross. But I don't know about you, I find all of these artworks romanticize the scene. And none of them really take account of the violence of that scene and the violent treatment that Jesus had received and everything that Jesus had been through and what it all must have meant to him. I think our hymns probably get closer, particularly one that we love to sing. "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow." I think some of these hymns get closer. One of my favorite Easter hymns is a very little known hymn by Graham Kendrick. And in this particular hymn, he contrasts Christ walking to Calvary with the way that he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And also at the same time contrasts the way that Jesus went as king to his death and the way that we honour kings and queens when they go to their death. It was written in 1997, and I'm sure you had in mind the scenes when Princess Diana was buried. And this is what he wrote: "No scenes of stately majesty for the King of Kings, no nights aglow with candle flame for the King of Love, no flags of empire hung in shame for Calvary, no flowers perfumed the lonely way that led him to a borrowed tomb for Easter Day, no wreaths upon the ground were laid for the King of Kings. Only a crown of thorns remained where he gave his love. A message scrawled in irony, 'King of the Jews, lay trampled where they turned away, and no one knew that it was the first Easter day. These sort of words, in some ways, try to capture what it was, but it's Scripture alone that can tell us what happened on that road to Calvary. And Luke records for us that there was a whole crowd of people following Jesus along that road. No doubt some of them, as we hear, were jeering at him. Some of them were mocking him. But there were amongst them these women who were mourning and wailing for him. And it's interesting that Luke alone records this. Remember that Luke tells us that he's very carefully investigated everything. And it seems from reading Luke's gospel that he interviewed as many people as he could in order to ascertain the facts of what happened. And I personally have no doubt that he interviewed people who were there. And he asked what happened on that road to Calvary. And maybe amongst those women, there were some of these daughters of Jerusalem who were there, who would never forget the Lord Jesus turning to them in the midst of his pain and the agony of carrying that cross first and then having Simon take it from him and him continuing on the way. And he deliberately turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves." But if you think about these daughters of Jerusalem, they had every reason to weep. It was a terrible sight. Jesus had been up all night. He had had no sleep at all. He had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane following the Last Supper in that upper room when he'd spent that quiet time with his disciples and shared with him that Passover meal, with them the Passover meal, and also spoken to them about the things that were to come and the giving of the Holy Spirit and those glorious promises that were being made. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going away, and then I will return. For just a little while you won't see me, but then you'll see me again. I will send to you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you always." These wonderful words that the Lord Jesus spoke to them on that Thursday evening. And then immediately after that, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and spent those hours in agony of prayer. "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will." And then, of course, bursting into that garden, into the quietness and stillness of our Lord's time of prayer, the temple guards with clubs and with swords, and they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he is then taken on trial, first of all to the high priests, and then later to Pilate. We find that when he's with the high priests, the temple guards blindfolded Jesus and then beat him with their fists and slapped him around the face. Luke 22 tells us about that. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Our Lord Jesus was beaten. Beaten, as one of the writers, Matthew tells us, with their fists, and then slapped. And then Jesus was handed over to Pilate. And Pilate, after putting him on trial and finding him innocent of all charges, still, at the request of the people, handed him over to be flogged. And what does that mean? Jesus was flogged. But it means that he was whipped with a strong leather thongs on which were embedded bits of metal and bone that would rip the skin off his back and cut deeply into the back of our Savior. And this happened again and again and again. And then our Lord was handed over to the soldiers, not the temple guard this time, but the Roman soldiers, even more ruthless and cruel. and they mocked him. They put a purple robe, probably a soldier's tunic, on him, and they wove together a crown of thorns, not just little thorns, but the long thorns, maybe up to 3 or 4 inches long. And they put it on his head, and you can't imagine that they would have put it on his head gently. It would have been pressed down into his head. And then they put a reed, a staff in his hand, and started to bow down mockingly, worshipping him as the king of the Jews. And then they took that out of his hand and they hit him over the head with it. And no doubt that crown of thorns would have been forced into his brow as they hit him again and again. This is what the scripture records happened to the Lord Jesus. And only then, after all that humiliation and pain and suffering, only then was our Lord led out, carrying his cross to begin with, as John tells us, to the place of execution. What a sight must that have been. He was bleeding from his back, from his head. He was bruised from the hits and the striking. His head must have swollen through all the piercing from the thorns. And there he was, on the road to Calvary, bruised and beaten. They had every reason to weep and to mourn and to wail for our dear Lord Jesus, who only ever spoke words of peace and grace and truth. And yet he was so badly treated. And then again, these daughters of Jerusalem would have had every reason to mourn Jesus because of the way in which he had especially blessed the lives of women. You know, in our generation, there has been a campaign in order to raise the profile of women, a recognition that very often history misses out the importance and the contribution of women, and that women are very often considered to be second class. And that history is written by men, and the powerful movers of the world seem to often be men. And there's been a real desire to see that redressed, and there's something very important about that. But we mustn't forget that there is no one in the history of the world who did more for women than Jesus. No one. Our Lord Jesus raised the profile of women in the church, in his society. Like nobody else did. He cared about them. He understood them. And he came in order to save them, of course, as he came to save men too. But think of his mother Mary. She was the most blessed of all women. Out of every woman who had ever been born into a Jewish family, it was Mary who was chosen to be the mother of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, the great hope was that God would send a deliverer. And often he did in the Old Testament. We see the life of the judges, and God sent people like Gideon and Samson and others who would be raised up. We think of Moses. And of course, the mothers of these men were greatly blessed of God. But no one was more blessed than the mother of our Lord Jesus, the most blessed of all women. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And she was greatly blessed to have been able to bear the Son of God and also to bring him up and to care for him and to love him. But of course, there was pain as well, because she will be standing at the foot of the cross and she will be seeing her own dearly beloved Son hanging there in agony. But she was most greatly blessed. And then think of Peter's mother-in-law and the way in which Jesus cared about the fact that when they got home from the synagogue on that Sabbath lunchtime, there was no meal ready for them because Peter's mother-in-law was upstairs and she was sick and she had a fever. So what did our Lord do? Well, he went up to that bedroom and he took hold of her hand and he lifted her up, and the fever just went away, and she came and served them. How blessed she must have felt that the Lord Jesus had cared enough about something that many people would think was just a normal small thing, just a fever. But no, the Lord Jesus went and cared for her. Or think of a much more serious situation with the widow of Nain and on the way to the funeral with her only son there being carried to his grave. And the Lord Jesus comes and she's a widow and this is her only son who has died. And the Lord Jesus goes and touches the coffin and the young man is raised from the dead. And he gives him back to his mother. How the Lord Jesus cared about that widow and her needs. And she would never forget that. The greatness of our Saviour's love for these women and their needs. Or think of Mary Magdalene. That Mary who in whom were many devils. And she was a woman who was possessed by demons. And the Lord Jesus cast them all out. And then we find her following Christ and loving the Lord Jesus. And of course, we will find her on Easter morning, standing at the grave with the stone rolled away in tears. Where have they laid my Saviour? Where have they put my Master? And then, of course, she's blessed with the first appearance of Christ. And then not to forget the two other women who were greatly loved by Jesus and greatly loved him, Mary and Martha of Bethany with their brother Lazarus, and how the Lord cared for them so much. He welcomed their hospitality. He loved to be in their home. He wanted to be there in a place where he could feel comfortable and relaxed, a place where he was looked after, and he willingly allowed them to look after him. And what a home that was in Bethany. This last week of Jesus' life, every evening, except for the Thursday, every other evening, Jesus went to that home in Bethany. It was only just a little way from Jerusalem, and he would spend the evenings and the nights there, speaking with them and receiving their hospitality and just loving to be with these people who loved him and whom he greatly loved. And what a privilege and a blessing it must have been for Mary and Martha to have Jesus there in their home. This was just some of the ways in which the Lord Jesus showed his great love for these women and his care for them and his understanding of them. And so great reason then for these daughters of Jerusalem to see this man bruised and beaten and bleeding and to weep and wail for him. Some people say that these were professional mourners. There's no indication that they are that at all. These are daughters of Jerusalem. These are women who were in Jerusalem and they had lived there, and maybe amongst them were some of the ladies that we've mentioned. But these were ladies who saw the suffering and the pain, and they mourned for him, and they wailed for him, whereas others were just mocking him. But the Lord Jesus told them to weep for themselves, and not for him. And we need to ask the question, why? What did Jesus mean? Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Weep for yourselves. Jesus is saying, weep for the situation that you are in. You are weeping for me because you see my situation. You see what I am going through. You see the suffering that I am having to bear. But you need to weep for yourself, for your future, for your suffering, because actually, Jesus says, your condition is far worse than mine. I am soon to end my suffering. I am going to the Father. I am going to glory. But where are you going? What is your future? Think of yourselves. Mourn your own situation. I know that I'm on my way to my death. But what about you? Where are you going? And particularly, Jesus has in mind the fact that a terrible time is coming to Jerusalem. A time when it will be considered blessed not to have babies, not to have young children. Now, we normally consider that having children and bearing them is a very pleasant and a blessed thing. But Jesus says, no, a time's coming when people who are barren and wombs that have never borne and breasts that have never nursed will be considered to be blessed. When women with children and babies and those who are pregnant will say to women who are unmarried perhaps and not having children, perhaps, they will say to them, you're in a better situation than I am. Your situation is more blessed. Now, what could Jesus be referring to? Well, Jesus already told us. We don't have to guess, because you just have to read our Bibles carefully. In Luke 21 and verse 20, Jesus tells us, Luke 21 and 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that it has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus is referring to a time that was going to come, and it wasn't very many years after the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. We know it because we can read our histories. They didn't know it. But in AD 70, the Romans would come and they would surround Jerusalem and they would destroy Jerusalem and they would completely raise it to the ground. And Jesus says, when you see that happening, when you see these things beginning, then flee to the mountains, run away, get out. And of course, those with children and babies and those who are pregnant would find it hardest to escape the city. That's what our Lord is saying to them. That's what you need to really be weeping and mourning for, because there is a time of judgment that is coming on Jerusalem, a time of God's judgment. The Romans will be used, but it will nonetheless be a time of God's judgment. And that's what Jesus is saying to these women. That's why he says, weep for yourselves. He's saying, you need to know that a time of judgment is coming. And because that time of judgment is coming, you need to make sure that you are ready for it. And you need to weep for yourselves. Because on that day when that judgment comes, people will say to the mountains, fall on us. And to the hills, cover us. It will be so dreadful that people will want to die rather than to be part of that terrible judgment. Now that little phrase, say to the mountains, fall on us and the hills cover us, it comes three times in the Bible. Each time is to do with God's judgment. The first time is Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8. I'll read it to you. Hosea 10 and verse 8. The high places of wickedness will be destroyed. It is the sin of Israel. Thorns and thistles will grow up and cover their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And you see in the earlier verses that Hosea is speaking about the army of Assyria that will come down and will destroy God's people. And there will be judgment. And on that day, the people of Israel will say, fall on us, mountains. So it's talking about the judgment of God in Hosea's time with the Assyrian army coming down. The second time is found in where we've just read it in Luke chapter 23. And that refers to God's judgment when the Romans come in. But what about the third and final time in the Bible where we read it? That's Revelation chapter 6. In the book of Revelation and chapter 6 and verse 16. And for us, this is the most relevant of all the passages. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now this is referring to the final judgment. Those other judgments, Assyria, Rome, you can go back to Babylon as well in the Old Testament, those are small judgments, but there is one great day of judgment that is coming when the Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus himself, will return in glory, and then there will be the great judgment of all. The whole world, every person, living and dead. And that's why Jesus says, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. Mourn. Because then you will be mourning, we trust, in repentance, so that you will be ready for that day. And there's a message there for us. The message here to the daughters of Jerusalem is also a message for us, that we need to be ready for that day when Jesus comes again. And when the judgment comes, we need to be ready for that day. Because if we have not wept tears of repentance, then we will be judged. If we are not right with God on the day that Jesus comes again, then we will be punished eternally. This is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus says. He says you must be ready for that day, because it is a terrible day of judgment. And the way to be ready is to weep for yourself. It is to be prepared through repentance. Now, sometimes when people are really sorry for their sins, they do weep. And there have been instances of people when they have come to Christ and there have been actual physical tears. We're not all the same. Some people are more emotional than others. And for some, repentance means physical tears. But even if it's not physical tears, there needs to be a deep mourning in our hearts for our sins. We need to be saddened by our sins, and it needs to drive us to the cross of Calvary so that we might find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus says that these daughters of Jerusalem should weep for themselves and not for him, because their condition is a desperate one. Judgment is coming. Be ready for that. Death is coming. Be ready for it. Be ready by coming to Christ and knowing the forgiveness and grace. And the last thing that we may learn is this. Tears of repentance and tears of sorrow for sin are never wasted. Think about two sets of tears in the New Testament. First of all, remember the tears of the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet and dried it with her hair. Luke records that for us in Luke chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now Simon the Pharisee is very annoyed at this. How dare this woman of ill repute, this sinful woman, how dare she come and weep and cover the feet of Jesus with her tears? But Jesus has something to say to Simon, but he also has something to say to the woman. In verse 47, he says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now remember, her sins weren't forgiven because she cried. Her sins weren't forgiven because she was sad. Her sins weren't forgiven because she repented. Her sins were forgiven because Jesus forgave them. But he forgives the sins of those who come to him and seek him and love him, because he's the Savior. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. And then think of another set of tears, the tears of Peter, when the Lord Jesus looked at him after Peter had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. Again, Luke records it for us in Luke 22, verse 60. Luke 22 and verse 60. Peter replied, this is the third time, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What were these tears? Well, they were tears that led to the restoration of Peter. The sinful woman's tears led to her forgiveness, but these tears of Peter led to his restoration. He was humbled because he recognized that he'd failed the Lord Jesus. He'd not been what he ought to have been. He'd boasted, "Though everybody else deserts you, I never will." And it proved that he also was a weak human being and could not do what he thought he could. And he wept bitterly when he realized what he had done to his Savior. But the wonderful thing is that those tears of true repentance in Peter led to him being restored by the Lord Jesus, by the side of Galilee after resurrection, when the Lord Jesus three times asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And then he restored him and said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." We have a Lord who restores the backslider, and there's every reason to weep and to mourn. For Jesus, yes, there's reason for that, but more importantly, for ourselves and for our need, and that we might be ready for that day when the Lord Jesus comes in glory and the great and terrible day of judgment comes. It's not your tears that save you, it's Jesus who saves you. But he commands us to repent, as he commanded these daughters of Jerusalem to weep for themselves. And isn't that the great motivation for us when we want to share the gospel with others? We know the reality of the judgment. We've read our Bibles. We know that Jesus is coming again one day. We know that it will be a terrible day of judgment. We know that there is nothing like it in the whole history of the world, because everyone will be judged, those who have already died and those who are alive at the time. There will be a great judgment. And the only way of escape is to come to Jesus now, is to know Jesus now as your Savior. If you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord now, then when he comes in glory, he will know you as his child, and you will be part of his kingdom, and you will have nothing to fear at all. Just the enjoyment of being with the Lord forever. Like the sinful woman who wept and poured the oil on Jesus' feet, just like Peter who was restored to that wonderful position, we also will know that wonderful word, "Your sins are forgiven," and we are welcomed in that eternal home. But if we don't know that, if we've never mourned for our sins, if we've never come to Jesus, then there's nothing for us to expect than fearful judgment. That's a terrible thing. And that's what motivates us to tell others. We don't want anyone to be in that situation. We have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all the earth. So let's use this Easter time as a way of sharing in any way and at any time that we can the wonderful news of a Saviour of Calvary. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts today.